Ecclesiastes chapter 10, reading verses 1 to 20. Dead flies putrefy the performer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull, one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Woe to you, O land, where your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the chapter before us highlights the dangers of folly, or we might call it, as James does, demonic wisdom. Various contrasts are used in the Bible, such as death, life, light, darkness, God, Satan, good, and evil, to emphasize the absence of any commonality between the way of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the earth, or wisdom under the sun. Or as I say, as James describes it, demonic wisdom. Jesus puts it very dramatically by saying, you cannot serve God and mammon. The life of service to God has no commonality with a life of sin, of serving the devil. Mixing the two ways will lead to disaster. When we compromise these two ways, evil will always win out. The warning has ramifications in every area of life. Paul states that in the passage that we read, our call to holiness in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Christian should not be unequally yoked, meaning that the Christian who embraces God's wisdom, who walks in that narrow path, cannot be united in marriage or in many other ways with an unbeliever who lives according to the wisdom of this world, which is demonic. Even though we might think that certain unbelievers are decent people, that's your assessment. That's not the Bible's assessment. Now, the Bible's assessment is all those that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are followers of the devil. I mean, they're children of disobedience. They're the children of wrath. That's the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2. And of course, in Romans, he gives the nature of all unbelievers. No one righteous, no, not one. And the way that they pursue life is in opposition to God. There is no fear of God in their eyes. They're swift to shed blood. They're eager to pursue those paths. That's the kind of people we are surrounded with. They're corrupt. And that's what we were. At one time, we were exactly in their place. So for us to compromise that, for us to hold hands and walk a common path, is just utter foolishness. How can we walk in step with the Spirit and think that we're going to be in step if we follow the ways of this world? I mean, those are opposite directions. And therefore, you have to take that to heart and not forget that. Folly poses a threat to all believers as it seeks to infiltrate our minds and lives by seeking an entry into our lives and minds. I mean, how are two to walk together if they're not united? I mean, that's the way the Bible puts it. So if there's not a common faith, then how is that relationship going to work? It's going to be a tug of war. It's going to pollute. And so we're cautioned to have nothing to do with folly. This is a constant challenge because we are surrounded by it. It's hard to get away from the world. Hard to shut our minds to the things that are going on all around us. I mean, you can't. I mean, unless you go around with a blindfold and not hear anything that's going on, hard to be a witness if you walk around like that. So we have to engage the world, but we can't lose sight of this warning. Many have fallen victim to it. I mean, if it never happened, no Christian ever fell into it, might say, "Oh, I think we got this pretty well in hand." But there's no shortage of evidence. Absolutely no shortage of evidence, of examples. And as I say, even in Reformed churches, right, we're not immune to that. Things have happened. Times I have to speak to young people and say, no, this relationship is not blessed by the Lord. Does it make sense? They may be a nice person, but they're not believers. I mean, the Bible is pretty clear about that. And sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. And then you think, how is it that an obvious truth and a book that speaks about that and the scriptures that constantly remind us of that in the Old and the New Testament, beginning all the way in Joshua taking the people into the Promised Land, and they're being told not to mix with them, right? Not to let them remain in the land. It's not because they were racist. It's because the well-being of God's people, they're going to lead you astray, which is exactly what they did. Nothing has changed. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Be warned. And as I said, this has application in every area of our life. And so we need to be so careful. And so in verses 1 to 7 of this chapter, we are told that a little folly corrupts everything. A little folly corrupts everything. And the preacher brings a clear illustration before us, namely a dead fly in a jar of ointment spoils the whole jar. It affects the whole jar. A glass of pure water is polluted by a small drop of poison. No one said, but wait a minute. I mean, the whole big glass, a little bit, what is that going to do? It's not going to have any effect. But none of us would pick up the glass and drink it, would we? I mean, that's the way the preacher wants to break in to our minds. I mean, if it ever happens to me, it happens to me a number of times, a loaf of bread, you pick it up and it's green at the bottom. Because you didn't eat it fast enough. So there's only one response to that. However big the loaf may be, you pick it up and you put it in the garbage. Even though at times I've thought, maybe I should just put it out. The birds will eat it. But I don't know what impact it would have on the birds. But you don't eat it, right? I mean, you don't cut out that little green bit and say, oh, there you go. All is fine. I can eat it now. No, you throw the whole thing out. That's the way the preacher wants to impress upon us that a little folly corrupts everything. Absolutely corrupts everything. We may be brought, maybe upright Christians, but when we allow ourselves to be compromised in any area of our Christian conduct or belief, we allow life to become infected by this demonic wisdom. And in the above examples, pollution does not remain in one part of the whole, but it slowly moves to every other part of the whole. I mean, you leave that bread, the whole thing will be green after a week or so. It'll get there. Corruption enters because we are not careful in our thoughts. We're not careful in our deeds. We're not careful in terms of our relationships. We're not on guard. We're not armed by God's law and word and the avenues of grace, such as prayer and fellowship and the worship with God's people. It's when we let those things slide that we expose ourselves and corruption enters. And then it begins to work its wicked ways in us. Like that serpent in the Garden of Eden. Comes nicely to talk to you, first of all, just to strike up a conversation. He didn't say, don't believe in God. He didn't say that. No. He seeks to just distract you for a little while. Go this way. And making it out to be that it's going to be good for you. Advantageous. But believe you, me, it's not. Absolutely not. And Jesus warns against this danger as he teaches in a very dramatic way that we might think is overreaction when he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I mean, it doesn't say if your right hand causes you to sin, give it a smack. Right? Make it come to its senses. It doesn't say that. He says, cut it off. Because your whole life is endangered because of that. It's going to lead you astray. Similarly, the foot or the eye. We're given the whole armor of God that covers and protects us from our head all the way down to our feet. There cannot be anything that we allow to be exposed and affected by the world around us, by this demonic wisdom, because it just needs some point of entry. The devil will exploit any opening that is left unguarded. And he will bring destruction. You know, Haggai chapter 2, verse 11 gives us another example that it says, if a priest who is properly prepared, properly addressed, is ceremonially clean before God, and then it asks, and he's carrying holy meat that is sanctified before the Lord, and then it says, even if the tip of his hem, of his garments, come into contact with an object that is ceremonially unclean, the priest becomes unclean. The holy sacrifice he had becomes polluted. Everything is damaged because just the hem of his garments touched something that was unclean. That's how careful you and I need to be. That's how deadly it is for us to let our guard down. We have to take seriously our holiness such that we're careful not to allow the smallest infraction of God's law and word to be accommodated. We put ourselves at a very high risk. Sin and evil should be viewed with zero tolerance. Zero tolerance. The preacher has declared that the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. He said that already earlier in the book, in chapter 2, verse 14. Here the same truth is being expressed, namely, the wise man's heart is in his right hand, but a fool's heart is on his left. I mean, that's not too... belittle people that are left-handed. But you get the general thrust of it. The wise man's heart is in his right hand, the hand of strength. But the fool's heart is on his left. It's like the fool's trying to, right-handed, and he's trying to write left-handed. Yes, there are people that are ambidextrous too, but the example is pretty clear. Right? You start doing things with your left hand, you start trying to screw things or make it, it's not going to work. You're going to damage yourself. Right? And that's what it's saying. The wise man is in control. The wise man has his mind and his wit ready to serve the Lord. The foolish man can't do anything. Everything he does is polluted, is hard and difficult, and causes damage. See, wisdom enables us to make good decisions, but folly hinders us from accomplishing any good. It pollutes. It makes things terrible, damages them. And as I said, when we live with the wisdom of God in this world, we will become a laughingstock because we act in ways that do others, that others view as we're doing harm to them. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men. For what? I mean, for what? Did he malign other people? Did he not care about other people? Did he just walk on by and have no concern about their needs? Absolutely not. But he wasn't like them. They didn't want to hear the things that he was saying. Even though he was saying things for their benefit, they didn't want to hear them. They were more upset about thinking that they were being insulted by him. And yet all he was doing is calling them to come to him, to receive life to be born again. Sin spoils God's creation and people who were created in the image of God. Christians are those that God has redeemed and granted a new nature, a new life according to his word. But sin is always seeking to influence and lead us to sin so that we might bring dishonor upon God and upon ourselves. See, they don't care about you. They're not interested in you. They just want to use you to bring dishonor upon God. They want to use you so that they can say, ignore God and say bad things about God. Oh, so you're a Christian. This is what God's people are like. Now look what this person is doing. And they blaspheme God. They use your falling to blaspheme God, to point fingers at God. And so he gives us an example to help us see the two different approaches of godly and earthly wisdom, which is demonic. Imagine a fool is before a king and the king rejects his advice. And folly makes us react in hostility. How dare he reject my counsel? And so it's like stamping your feet on the ground and being angry that the king didn't follow what you said. And you march out in anger. That's what folly does. And you can imagine that servant gets into deeper trouble. That's not the way of wisdom. So he said, don't endanger yourself. Don't leave in such a way. I mean, it's like a drunkard. When faced with a stronger man, he's ready to fight. I mean, it doesn't matter who it is before him. The drunkard thinks he's, you know, Atlas. He'll take anyone on, and any number of people he will take on. He just has no control over his mind. And yet he walks down the street like, look at me, look at me, look how great I am. Right? But he's a fool. People see him at that. People laugh at that person because of the way that they're acting. That's the way it is in the world. The world presents itself as the elite, especially in our country, as the elite, the most educated people in the world. We're going to set the path. We're going to show you how life is to be lived. We're going to show you how to think. In the eyes of some countries, they're a laughing stock. An absolute laughing stock. You can't tell the difference between male and female. I mean, you can hear the countries laughing out loud. This is the United States. This is the premier nation of the world. This is the one that think they are the elites. And this is what they're telling us? They want nothing to do with it. And by the way, it happens with churches too. Churches in third world countries that have connections with Europe or the States, with churches there, they don't want to go in the same direction as some of those churches are going. Because they can see it's wrong. They can see it's foolish. So when we give ourselves, when we're infiltrated by the thinking that the devil brings, it makes us look like fools, drunkards, that can accomplish nothing, that we're more helpful to the enemy than we are to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a handicap to the church. And as the preacher warns them, that we're not to be like that. And we have examples, of course. I mean, you can think about, for example, David or Nabal and Abigail. I mean, Nabal won. What, I mean, his name was a fool, right? He's acting the way that his name is. As to why somebody wanted to name somebody a fool, I don't know. But that's what it was. And so he is standing up against David, even though David's servants have done well for them and guarded his shepherds and when they were taking care of their animals and protecting them. And when they asked for, you know, some charity in terms of food, he insulted David. I mean, again, a drunkard guy taking on David. And there you have that scene where David is coming with his 400 men, and he's in a rage. I mean, David wasn't acting in wisdom either at that point, right? He's in a rage. He was going to destroy every male with Nabal. And here comes Abigail, Nabal's wife. And she pursues that path of wisdom, that she acknowledges the foolishness on the part of her husband. And she intervenes. She brings food to David and even gives wisdom to David that don't do this. God's going to bring you to the throne, and then you're going to have this as a big black mark against you. Don't do that. And David listened to that. And it served him well. No, we have to be careful, because these kinds of things come to us and we react without thinking. How does God want me to react? Am I so besotted with what I think and the way that it affects me that I put aside God's word because I think this is a way that salvages my honor? No. No, we're called to the way of wisdom. And the devil is all too eager to have us go away from that. I mean, he tried it on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you just turn these stones into bread? And the people come following you. I mean, some churches, unfortunately, use that methodology. If we do this, people are going to come to us. Not the gospel, but something else. Whether it's changing worship, whether it's being providing food, not that there's anything wrong with that, but if that becomes your end all, just to attract people, just to get them into the church, you're not helping anyone. But they try it out. So they think they're going to be successful. When they get people, their attitude is, see, we're on the right path. That's the way we should go. And it infects others, and others start doing that too. Because all they're interested in is having more people in the pews. Where they listen and bow before God is another thing. But that hasn't done anything good for them. And it's certainly not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we're not saying we need to cave in terms of the servant before the king. We're not saying we ought to cave in terms of our conscience and the word of God. Yes, we stand firm on that, as the apostles did when they said to the chief priest, well, help us out here. Should we listen more to God or to you? Right? To God or man? I mean, what were the chief priests going to say? They were to listen to God. And so they stood their ground. Even though they were endangering themselves, after all, Stephen had been killed. They could have done that to them. But they stood their ground, as did Daniel's friends. When the king said, is your God able to save you from the fiery furnace? And they said, what? Of course he is. But whether he does or not, we're not going to bow down to you. And we're going to stand our ground. So the way of wisdom is not saying pacify those that threaten you. But it's saying don't put yourself unwisely in such a position where you're going to receive wrath from the person because you were so caught up with your own image. No. No, but when it's the word of God, as Luther said, here I stand. And we're not moving. Absolutely not. God is a God of order, as is evident in the creation and among humans. God has ordered our lives in every area, in family, in the church, employment, government, national government. Demonic wisdom seeks to overthrow that order and create chaos. Folly may make its way to a place of authority and be a threat to society. Or we may have those that are not equipped with skills and wisdom, raised to positions of authority, and be ill-suited to serve effectively. And so the preacher says how damaging it would be to have children put in those places. I mean, what foolishness. That would be like having children run the home. Children are the ones that make decisions that in the family, what to do, what not to do, and what things to pursue. Who in our right mind is going to do that? I mean, who is going to do that? Who thinks that that's a good idea? Not even the world, does it? Even though the world is, you know, going gung-ho in the direction of children's rights. I mean, not that children shouldn't have rights, I'm not saying that. But going beyond what is reasonable. Taking it away from parents. Or who would say, let the prisoners be in charge of the prison? It would be chaotic. It's chaotic as it is. That would be just beyond imaginations. Or employees take over the management of factories. And we have this idea that employers ought to be fair to the employees. That's true. But to put employees in those positions as though there's no skills required to be in management is just foolishness. Absolute foolishness. So we have that illustrated by the preacher when he says he has seen servants on horses, in other words, with honor and authority, and princes walking on the ground as servants. The whole order turned upside down. How often, as I said, children think their ideas are better than parents. Or people think they would be better in government than the people in there. Not to say that the politicians that are in there don't make mistakes. They do. But to think that you can just take people without skills and just push them up there and everything's going to work out fine is not thinking in terms of God's wisdom. God's wisdom and thus Christian outlook is not one that overthrows God's order and law, but rather embraces it. It trusts in the outcomes that God has declared in his word. And even though we have exceptions, even though we have difficulties in certain areas, we don't throw it away. We don't cast it aside. Do not let Satan fool you with his demonic wisdom, but let us embrace God's wisdom. Don't even compromise a little bit, because it will overtake you. As I said, Eve is a good example for us to think about. But the preacher also goes on to speak about the fact that folly harms those who practice it. Folly has a damaging effect on all those that embrace it. And we might put it in terms of other wisdom literature in the scriptures. The seductress never does anything positive for the people that she leads astray. The people that she seduces, she leads them to the gates of hell itself. So let no one be confused about that. Earthly wisdom, demonic wisdom, has only one end result for you. And that is hell. The gates of hell only have one end result for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to destroy it. It never cares for our well-being. So in the law of God, and this is verses 8 to 10, the law of God, there is this principle that justice should reflect an appropriate penalty, namely, that what was intended on the victim should be brought on the assailant. So in other words, if you steal something from someone, you were going to defraud them of that? Well, the penalty is you have to pay back double. Not only do you put them right, but you also feel what it would be to them if you carried out your crime. So it's both restitution, but it also has the element of rehabilitation. You feel the hurt so that you can understand what you're doing to the other person, and that would have an impact upon you not to do that, not to go down that path, to understand that this path is a path of wickedness and it doesn't serve anyone's purposes. And so we have this principle stated, as I said, in the Psalms. He makes a pit, he digs it, but then what happens? He falls into it. It comes upon his own head. And in verses 8 to 9, we see this principle. When someone acting in folly digs a pit, as he says, and hence endangers others' people, he will experience the results. He will fall. He will be injured. When a person breaks down someone else's wall for evil, they may well suffer by being bitten by a serpent hiding in the wall. So in your act of attacking someone, you get harmed yourself. Or if one quarries stones as a criminal, you may be hurt in doing so as a punishment from God himself. Yes, there's a justice system in this world, but there's also God's providence over and above that. And so that doesn't mean every criminal act right at that precise moment is going to go bad for the criminal, even though many times it does. But even if you succeed, in the end, it's going to do you damage because God's going to bring judgment upon you. No one's going to get away with anything. Absolutely not. When we embrace the demonic wisdom of this world and seek to hurt others, God's general justice inflicts punishment on the perpetrator. Of course, we have other means. We have the government, as I say, law and punishment. But that doesn't work perfectly. But God's providence does. God's justice will be done, even if it's at the end of the world. And then we read that if an axe is dull, it will not work efficiently, and hence more strength must be exerted. So in other words, you're not efficient in what you're doing. But if the axe is sharpened, the work will be done successfully and faster. So when folly is used to guide our steps, we make things difficult for ourselves. That's the way God has ordained it. And we even endanger ourselves and endanger others. If I need money and embrace folly and decide to steal it from others or defraud others to get the money, then we endanger ourselves. We may be caught. We may be fined, double, more, and worse off. We will be hurt by those who are seeking to steal. They may hurt us in the process. But however, choosing the path of godly wisdom and working to earn money, the way that God has instituted it, then it will bring success. But the devil will always offer seemingly easy paths to success. But in fact, they are failures, even as we mentioned about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never embrace the ways of folly. They will harm you and harm others around you. And they will never accomplish the purposes of God. But finally, in verses 11 to 20, folly harms all that associate with it. We're told that there are those that charm serpents and are not bitten. There are others that handle dangerous animals and are not harmed. However, all such acts must not fool us into thinking that animals are no threat to us. I mean, that would be the most foolish thing for us to do. Well, the charm is doing it, and here's this poisonous snake, and it's not doing anything, so we can play around with it. No. That's foolish and idiotic. In fact, we have some, even on TV, wasn't it? There was someone that was, I think Steve Irwin was one that would, you know, do television shows with animals and stuff. In the end, he was killed by a stingray. Animals are animals. I know some animal lovers may not like to hear that, but animals are animals. They have a nature, right? And how many people have not been attacked by their own dogs in their families? You can't predict that. You can't say, this is it. There's no dangers in that at all. There are. There are. So looking at somebody charming snakes shouldn't lead you to think, oh, I can handle snakes, it's all right, I'm safe. Even though you have some in some churches do that, snake handlers. Enough said. But I'm sure some of them have been bitten too. Now that's the nature of the beast. That's the nature of demonic wisdom. Even though at times the devil will present people that are following his ways that are seemingly to us successful, i.e. Psalm 73 that we've mentioned a number of times, where they seem to have no problems, they're just succeeding in life, they have no love for God, and they're doing these things and they're proud of it, and they're successful. And the psalmist almost envious of them. But that would have been a foolish conclusion to make. Demonic wisdom is going to harm you. And it's going to harm everyone around you. This is the same, it says, in terms of the babbler. Here's someone that does not control his words and speech. And like an animal, he poses a threat to others so that we must all be on our guard. We are warned by James that the tongue is a great and dangerous threat if it is not controlled according to the wisdom of God. It can destroy, just as a spark can bring devastation to areas. Idle and foolish words can create hurt and division. So we're not to talk like the world. We're not to joke like the world. These are dangerous practices that we ought to have nothing to do with. Ephesians tells us we shouldn't even, these kind of things shouldn't even be heard in Christian circles. Why would we be talking like that? No, absolutely not. That's the way of the world. The wise man is the opposite, for his words are gracious and seek to defend and protect those around him. But a fool's lips not only embarrass him, but they also hurt others, as his loose tongue reveals secrets. There is no way to control the fool's speech. Like a flame, his words will spread tensions and divisions and harm the reputation of others that entrust him with sensitive matters. Let us be warned that even in the church, there can be found those that are lax in their control of the tongue and thus are not to be granted knowledge of sensitive things because they can't control themselves. Like the babbler, they will spread it far and wide. Not only should Christians and churches take note, but even countries can be endangered because God's wisdom and ways and order are ignored and even turned upside down. In God's ordered world and society, as I said, children are not to be in positions of authority. Yes, there are exceptions, like Josiah was 8 when he was made king in Judah. But you can be sure he had counselors. I mean, they didn't come to an 8-year-old and think, well, should we go to war? Should we not? No. But he was put in that place which, by the way, is an indictment of God's people. Of all the people in the land, of all the men in the land, we have to revert to an 8-year-old? What happened to the adults? Where are they? Where's the wisdom of God? They're devoid of the wisdom of God. And so you have a child that's put in there. Not to overthrow God's general order, but just to highlight the level of fallenness in the midst of God's people. No, we wouldn't want children leading the country. That is going against the wisdom of God. And in our own country, we have that. Representatives, senators, presidents can't be presidents at a young age. They have to be a certain age before they can come to that. And that makes sense. Now, a country endangers itself when it sets aside the wise ways of God. Even though they may be not a Christian country, still they can embrace these demonic ways that bring hurt to that country. Princes that feast in the morning do not serve the country well. Rather, let us seek wise and mature leaders that will be hardworking and will feast at the appropriate times and places, not to use their offices to be drunk and loose with their lips. Another thing that it points to is laziness will lead to ruining a house through decay and leaks. The house may be a family, it may be a church, it may be a country. When people give themselves to frivolity and drinking, thus not mentally alert, things will go downhill fast. Fast. As I said, what does this country lack in terms of skills? All the advantages that we have. And yet, where is the country? On so many levels, it's worse than the other countries of the world. People want to come to the United States to exploit the possibilities, not because it is happy with the way things are in this country, not because they like the morals of this country. They just think we would do a lot better being in there and work with our hands and make a living and get in a good place. But they don't come because they respect the morals of this country. No, absolutely not. People with money think that they do not have to worry about how they act and speak because their wealth can fix everything. And sometimes that's the way we speak, don't we? If you have money, you don't get into trouble. You hire the most expensive lawyers and you get away with it. I mean, that's the way the world speaks about that. Even we were hearing that yesterday in our visit. Certain people, same crime, but totally different sentences. What's the difference? Money. The abilities that they have. Money can fix everything. That's what demonic wisdom says. You have the power and you can avert any difficulties. In our conduct, let us be mindful of the structures God has instituted in this world, along with the advantages of those who in authority, so that they can carry out their duties. That's the way God has ordered those things. In the world, in the countries, in the church, in the family, at work, in all areas, God has created an orderly way of things. And we need to respect that. Even when we think in our particular case that it's not working too well and we're being at the short end of the stick, as it were, don't lose faith in God's wisdom. Don't say, I can just cast aside God's wisdom now and join them. Because evil never overcomes evil. It's only good that overcomes evil. It is unwise then for us, faced with those kinds of difficulties that we experience, It is foolish for us to overthrow, as I said, God's order, and begin to malign rulers, speak evil of rulers, degrade them in our conversations with other people. What example are we giving them? Do we really believe God's providence is over all things? Do we really believe that God is in control of everything and he's accomplishing his purposes? How do you justify then being mean and cruel and degrading to other people that we disagree with? Christians shouldn't be speaking about that in that way. And yet so often you hear that, publicly and privately you hear that. And that turns other people off. It turns unbelievers off. Because they say, you say one thing in terms of what the Bible said, but then you practice a different thing. It's like you don't believe that God is in control, so now you take things into your own hands and you speak this way. What example are we giving them? They're to act in the same way when they have other leaders that they disagree with? No. No. It is unwise, it says. Every idle word will be accounted for. Not only at the judgment, of course, but also in this world. What you say in secret will get out. I mean, give that example, birds hearing what you say and, you know, spreading it out. No. When you speak, when you think, when you act, always see yourself standing before God where he hears everything, sees everything, knows every intention of the heart. Because you live in the presence of God. That's your highest concern. What people see me do, they can't do anything. They're not in charge. But God is going to bring every idle word into account. People go, that's the way of wisdom. If I'm at peace with what I do and think and say, with full acknowledgement that God is present and sees everything, then we're on that right path. But if you have something that you're ashamed of, you're saying something that is not correct, not truth, then God is hearing that. And God's going to hold you accountable. And it's not going to go well, even in this life. So, reject the ways of the demonic wisdom. Don't take one step in that path. Always commit yourself to the ways of God. And even though things may not be going great when you do that, things will always work for your good and for God's glory and honor. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for revealing to us your wisdom in the Word of God, but also in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, who is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would never take our eyes off of him or our hearts and minds off your Word, that that is the path that we want to follow every day of our life. And in all circumstances, in the difficult times and in the good times, your power and you are the one that we seek. So help us individually, as families, as churches. Lord, help us to embrace that wisdom that is from above. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us and guide us by your word and by your spirit. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnal number 538.